Welcome to Bedhampton Church. Contact us at www.bedhampton.church. But for now, let's continue that journey with this input.
Rachel, not her name, was tattooed and pierced in all sorts of places, some of which she could show you in the office and most of which she couldn't. She worked in the office next to me when I was at Great Ormond Street running projects. And it was well known at Great Ormond Street that I was a Christian. It's actually when I applied to become a minister. So it was well known there, and they were all wishing me well, and there were people praying for me as well. But when I bumped into Rachel in the corridor, while she wasn't anti per se, she was definitely a little bit frosty occasionally. After all, she would be, wouldn't she? I mean, there I was, a Christian. She was definitely very different to me, very active in the LGBTQI plus community. Of course, she knew exactly how I would feel about her. She did, didn't she? Then came the day when I was asked to stay for another contract and another project and asked to lead the loo one, which required me moving next door into the project office. And you can guess where my desk was. Right opposite Rachel. Literally, we sat opposite each other, separated by just a couple of feet and the smallest of dividers between us. You couldn't help but look into each other's face when you looked up from your keyboard. So the day one I was there, I said good morning to Rachel as she walked in and received a slightly surprised but equally chipper response back. Oh, good morning, Max. As we got to know each other better, Rachel, I'm sure, was playing the game Shock the Christian. She regaled me with all sorts of stories of her very open partnership and her activities with men and women that she knew, which, of course, she knew my God would frown upon. However, when I chose not to beat her over the head with this Bible, over time, our friendship grew, and she began to ask me questions. Why was my God such a killjoy? Why did he do that? Did I really believe all this stuff in the Bible that she saw me reading over lunchtime? And then she would come in on a Monday after I'd been thinking about things all weekend, and while munching on her favourite cake, a chocolate brownie that Susie had made for her and maybe bring in regularly for her, while munching on that, she would give me her latest question about my faith. At one point, one of my projects went sideways because of a supplier that we had employed to do some work. And I ended up working 18-hour days for a couple of months, and the strain showed upon me. And Rachel became my defender and my protector and encourager. She would say quite plainly to anyone who dare be in the vicinity that if they bloody well listened to Max in the first place and chosen the other project supplier, then they wouldn't be in this mess. I just couldn't help but smile at the irony of two of us who had a chasm between us of different lifestyles, how we had become the best of friends. And we stayed in touch for some time after I left Great Ormond Street. And I'm not sure that Rachel ever did become a Christian. She certainly didn't seem to while I was there. But when I left, we were both left in a better place. Left in a better place because of grace and love ministered from me to her and from her to me. So why tell you that story? Well, you'll remember that we're looking at our front line at the moment, where it is we spend most of our time and how we can share God's love through the actions that we take on our front line. A couple of weeks ago, Polly looked at modelling godly character. What does it look like to model godly character? Do we see the fruits of the Spirit pouring out of us with those that we mix with during the week? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do they spill out of our hearts during the week? And last week I looked at our work, what that might be, whether it's full-time paid work, whether it's volunteer work, whether we're retired and running around looking after the grandchildren, or whether we are raising our own children. How can we actively share God's love in our day-to-day actions on our front line? This week, we ask the question, what does it mean to minister grace and love on our front line? I was the man bleeding on the floor. Rachel was the Good Samaritan. And it was the grace and love from both sides that bridged the chasm in our lifestyle choices and saw God's kingdom come in Great Ormond Street yet again. Now, I would have had friends, and I do have friends now, who would have told me that I should have pointed out the error of Rachel's ways. I should have opened my Bible and showed her the love of God's word and pointed out quite while she was outside of the kingdom of God. I have friends that say that I should absolutely do that, and that is real love, Max, not what you did. Seeing God's kingdom come is about people hearing the truth, wherever they are. I have friends that still tell me that today. The question is, of course, is that true? Let us explore today that approach. Is that the right approach to ministering grace and love to those on our front line who we might disagree with? God's kingdom coming has always been a priority of our Father. Always, from the very beginning. Seeing his kingdom come here on earth from that page one has always been his priority, and we see it on the last page of our scriptures as well. We saw it, didn't we, in our Deuteronomy reading. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. Moses has brought the law to God's people, and he says, this is about it going well with you. This is grace and love in action. Hear, O Israel. In fact, he says, doesn't he, this is so important that bind it on your hearts, write it on your hearts, teach it to your children. When you wake up, remember this grace and love that God has given you in these laws. These are good laws, he says. Talk about it when you're walking down the street. When you're in the pub, have a chat about it. We didn't use the word pub, but you know what I'm saying. Grace and love comes from our God in the laws, we're told. Live them. Actually live this entire grace and love approach. But by 1,500 years later, of course, grace and love has been put to one side. And sadly, they have turned the commandments into a weaponized book to beat people with. As the teacher stands in front of Jesus, he's using scripture as a weapon. Jesus knows this when he's quizzed. When he hears the words, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knows where it's coming from. It's the wrong question. It's always the wrong question. It's a question that was asked frequently at the time by, you know, teachers to their pupils, or by pupils to their teachers. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But it's still the wrong question. And it's the wrong question that many ask today. How can I get to heaven? A better question is, how can I see God's kingdom come in the here and now? How can I see the lives of people around me change? How can I see God's kingdom come? But you know that's a bit of a hobby horse of mine. So best I move on. Because actually, this story that we're so familiar, that Jesus is about to tell, has so much in it for us on our front line. Of course, it's about reminding us that we should treat people the way that we want to be treated. But there is so much more than that in it. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. I mean, if you think our jokingly rivalry with Southampton and Portsmouth is one thing, this is on a different level. They hated the Samaritans because they only held to the first five books of the Old Testament. They built their own temple, not trusting the Jewish temple. They hated the Samaritans so much because the Samaritans denied that the Messiah would come from the line of King David. Samaritans were actually treated worse than Gentiles, and you really could not mention their name in polite company. In reflecting upon the parable that we've heard and the hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews and the Jesus' response to that, a couple of theologians, Erwell and Beitzel, say this. The overwhelming evidence in the Gospels is that Jesus' attitude towards the Samaritans differed radically from that of his Jewish counterparts, contemporaries, the other teachers, the other Jewish crowd. When his disciples display the usual Jewish animosity, when they tell the usual Southampton Portsmouth joke, Jesus says this when they ask him to rain fire of judgment upon them. He rebukes them. And then in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he clearly breaks through the traditional approach in portraying the despised Samaritans, not the respected Jew, priest or Levite, as the true neighbour, the true hero. And they say this, they say, here as elsewhere, Jesus, in confronting his audience with God's demand, breaks through traditional definitions of righteous and outcast. He swaps them over, doesn't he? When Jesus is faced with someone who disagrees with him, who leads a different lifestyle to the one he would have them lead, his response is of grace and love. He doesn't expect them to live by his standards until they accept who he is. And we see that again, don't we, with the Samaritan woman by the well, a woman who has multiple husbands, has had multiple husbands, a woman whose lifestyle choice is outside of that designed for her by God, a woman who's even ostracized by her own people. And yet Jesus doesn't get the Torah scrolled out and point out to her where she's going wrong. He doesn't, does he? Not straight away. He gives her grace and love. And how does that work out? Well, she runs back to her village and she tells the village, the Samaritan village, of the Messiah that she has met. And they come and find for themselves. And we read in John's Gospel this. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man, Jesus, really is the Saviour of the world. The response of grace and love to those who perhaps disagree with us is that more come to know Jesus. You know how much I love this book, and yet many of us have used it as a weapon and beaten people over the head with it. It's not on. It's not the Jesus way. Jesus is clear. When we disagree with one another, we are to show grace and love. Actually, just an aside for a moment. When we disagree with one another in the room, we are to show grace and love. By this, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. Now, that's not in my notes, so that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and we need to hear about that, don't we? But actually, Jesus says, when we interact with our front line, those who would call themselves agnostic or atheistic, Rachels of this world, who would expect us to act one way, we are simply to show them grace and love. When we interact with other faiths, we are to show them grace and love. Even though we would disagree with them, we are to show them grace and love. And it's clear, as I've already just said, it's clear by this interaction of the Jews and the Samaritans who did worship the same God in a different way, but it was the same God with those two. It's clear by the way that Jesus interacts with the Samaritans that we are to show grace and love when we disagree with other Christians. It's clear. This heavy on my heart this morning, which typically means there's something that we need to hear from it. And so I would say pray into it, because we need to live in an unexpected way to minister grace and love to people like Rachel who would expect us to behave one way. That's what we're called to do on our front line, to challenge their expectations and reactions. And so the question for us is, what does that look like on our front line? Whether your front line is the hospital, whether your front line is going to London, whether your front line is raising your children, mixing with your family, volunteering, what are we to do? How are we to show grace and love? Well, it's not as difficult as you might think.
When Peju first started turning up at the school gate with her oldest child, it was a pretty dispiriting experience. It's often the way, isn't it? Everyone else standing around chatting gleefully in cozy little clusters. She felt really lonely, but she didn't want to force herself on anyone else. So she prayed to God and she asked him to show her the people that he wanted her to be friends with. And over time, he did. Grateful for that grace, she decided that she wanted to be someone who would reach out to the other people standing on their own. She didn't have to, but she did. And that's how she came across Ade. Ade, who always seemed to be in a rush. Ade, who would briskly drop off her son and scuttle away with her little daughter. Ade, who always seemed to be on her own. Peju discovered that Ade's husband was overseas working in Rwanda and that she really didn't have much close family around. That must be exhausting. And then she realized that half term was coming. 9 straight days without a break. Peju thought, somebody needs to give her a break. Now, Peju didn't know Ade that well, but still she said, give me your kids for a day. And she invited her over to spend time with her and a friend. So she came. They chatted, they cooked, they sent a Western Union wire transfer, they relaxed, they laughed. And as the day drew on, Peju gave Ade a hand massage. Mums, she said, mums do so much with their hands. Peeling potatoes, doing the laundry, wiping bottoms. And they need to recognize that their hands are a gift from God, a gift to their children. So as Peju massaged Ade's hands, praying as she did so, it was a way to honor all that Ade had ever done with her hands and a way to put life, bring life back into those hands. Peju didn't have to do any of that, nor did she have to start a regular discussion group for mums, and not just Christian mums, in her home. Grace is like that. It doesn't have to, but it does. I suspect there have been times when you've given people on your front line the equivalent of a glass of water and not really thought much about it. But I wonder whether God might show you some particular way that you might extend grace and love. Perhaps inviting that misfit of a work colleague for a drink, calling up a person who's been sick to make sure they're okay, offering to weed your neighbour's front garden because you know they can't do it anymore. Now, I began with a story about a man who cut out newspaper articles to help me in the work that God has given me to do. And I began there because it reminds us that we can probably all find ways to support each other on our front lines. Yes, in prayer, but perhaps in some practical way too. One woman and her daughter baked a big batch of her spectacular brownies for her husband's work team when they were going through a crisis. They didn't have to. Grace doesn't have to. Love doesn't have to. But it finds a way. Grace to you this week. Grace through you this week. These do look rather good, I have to say.
I mean, our faith without actions is nothing, is it? And we are grateful for the love that we receive, and we turn that into action. And so I know I leave you with questions every week, but this week of all weeks, there's a question that we've got to ask ourselves, isn't it? How will you and I minister with grace and love on our front line? Where will we begin to show the grace and love that we've received from Jesus to others?
You have been listening to Bedhampton Church. Our prayer is that this helps you journey with Jesus and serve your community by sharing God's love and friendship. subscribe and join us for more discussion at www.bidhampton.church. All material Creative Commons copyright. Contact us for more details.